Well, open your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, John chapter 20. As a Christian and as a pastor, I have a great concern for our American culture, because I believe that there are millions and millions of Americans who are perishing and headed towards the Christless eternity, and they don't even know it. If you were to ask them whether they are a Christian or not, they would say, yes, of course. If you were to ask them whether they knew for certain that they were going to go to heaven when they die, they would probably say, well, yes, I think so, or I hope so. But nonetheless, according to the authority of Scriptures, regardless of how sincere they might be, regardless of the fact that they have been raised in church and faithful to church, regardless of the fact that they could talk about the traditions that they have been raised with, that have their origin, their source in the Word of God, nonetheless, according to the words of no less an authority than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, they are headed towards hell. And the troubling thing for anyone who understands the importance of sharing the gospel with others is that their spiritual blindness is so great. Their complacency is so great that it seems as if they cannot be convinced to even examine their would-be relationship with the Lord in the light of Scriptures. I imagine, I'm talking to some folks just like I've described this morning. Yes, you can talk about the fact that you were raised in a religious home whose religion was Christianity. And you can talk about years that you've gone to church and works that you have done. But folks, the question I want to ask you is, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Not based upon your opinion. Not based upon your good feeling about it, but based upon nothing less than the authority of the Word of God. Because for each of us, sooner or later, time is going to run out. And when it does, all opportunities are going to be over. And the person that will not examine their salvation in light of the Word of God is just deceiving themselves. You can be religious your entire life. You can play games your entire life. But folks, let me tell you something. When you die, it is over. The reality of you either having a relationship with God or not having a relationship with God is suddenly going to become your experience, your eternal experience. And I hope you understand how I say this. There are times that I talk to people that just listening to them speak, they are virtually screaming at me, I'm religious, but I don't have a clue what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ by the things that they say. And yet at times, for all you're talking, all you're trying to explain, trying to appeal, trying to give them an understanding of what the Word of God says, it is like that they've got their fingers stuck in their ears and their hands over their eyes, and they're saying, please, please don't confuse me with the facts. I've got my religion. I've got my philosophy. Brother Tom called me this week, and he had the opportunity to talk to a young man just like this. Tom was hoarse when he called me because he'd preached to this guy for 2 hours. And he left just as lost as he came in. Tom says it was like there were scales over his eyes and plugs in his ears. Part of the conversation, but just not understanding. Because you see, folks, I believe this. If a person understands that they are desperately lost, if they understand that they are surely a candidate for hell, you know, in that understanding, there is a motivation to find out what do I need to do in order to be saved? What do I need to do in order to be forgiven, to have the assurance of salvation? Your eternity is not something to be toyed with. Hey, listen, I'll make a deal with you. Now, God won't make this same deal with you, but I'll make a deal with you. You can exercise pride in every other area of your life. And that'll be okay by me. But please don't exercise it in this area. Because if you do, you will go to the grave lost in your pride and you will spend eternity in hell. The question of salvation is not to be responded to before God in a spirit of arrogancy, in a spirit, I've got all the answers. In a spirit, I feel okay about myself. The attitude to have before this holy God that will determine your eternal destiny is, Lord, how do you see me? What do you say about me? Do I really have a relationship with you or don't I? Am I actually a Christian or am I just religious? The Apostle Paul would say to the Corinthians in his second letter that he was concerned that Satan would beguile the Corinthians, would deceive the Corinthians away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. The message of salvation, folks, is a very, very simple message. Its focus is Jesus Christ and His person. What He did on Calvary's cross. The message is that through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we have salvation. If we trust Him, we are forgiven and we are saved. Everything else is secondary to that. Your philosophy of life, your theology is right or wrong based upon what the Word of God says. What a church does or does not do or believe is right or wrong based upon what the Word of God says. And yes, indeed, you could bring up some subjects this morning, and my response to you would be, yes, this is a difficult subject. And good people differ on the interpretation of the Word of God here. But folks, let me tell you something. On the subject that we're talking about here, there is no differing in interpretation. It is as plain as the nose on your face if you want to know it. And your spiritual condition is that clear if you want to know it. And one of the greatest tragedies that is going to be told are people that sat in the shadow of the cross week after week after week at Open Door Baptist Church and died and went to hell. And in the day they stand before God, they are never going to be able to open their mouth with a word of excuse. They are going to hang their head in shame. They are going to strike their breast. They are going to wail and they're going to say, "It is all true. I heard the gospel preached. I heard I needed to trust Christ. I knew that I was lost. I knew the preacher was talking to me, that the Spirit of God was dealing with me." And week after week after week, I made excuses. I put off talking about it, being serious about it, and finally my weeks ran out and I died. We've just come from 2 weeks of mission conference. I'll tell you one of the reasons I've got a spiritual spur under my saddle. In 9 months, I'm going to be leaving this pulpit and have the opportunity to preach to people that have never heard about Jesus Christ one time, that are literally dying for someone to bring them the message. And Americans are so proud and so arrogant that they would sit under the gospel week after week after week and trample underfoot the blood of Christ, count it an unholy thing, and act as if they've got all the time in the world and His suffering and death does not mean anything, that they can trust Him when they finally decide to get around to it. God help you. The universe nor salvation does not revolve around you. It revolves around Almighty God, your Creator. And on the day that He says, "Enough is enough," your life is over. And your eternal destiny is sealed. And the foolishness of living with doubts, living with haunting questions, not knowing for sure, but not caring enough to go to a Christian friend, go to a pastor that you know would sit down and lovingly and compassionately answer your questions, explain to you, help you to understand. Folks, let me tell you something. Nothing is being accomplished in these services in your life. Nothing is being accomplished. If you know you're lost, and you know you need to be saved, and you're not pursuing that, you're not taking it seriously, all that is taking place with each week that goes by is your heart is becoming harder to the gospel message. You're finding it easier to say no to Christ, and you are adding to your condemnation. Because I'll promise you this, a person that has heard the gospel clearly one time and rejects Christ is without excuse. How much more so then for a person that has heard the gospel 100 times and the sweet voice of the Spirit of God has dealt with your heart and you've said no, no, no. As the apostle says that you have despised the Spirit of grace. Now, folks, some of you are thinking right now, he's talking to me. Let me tell you this. You're right. I'm talking to you. I don't know who you are, but I'm talking to you. If we believe anything, if we believe anything about the ministry of the Spirit of God, it is not the man that stands behind this pulpit that is pleading with you. It is the Spirit of God. I got an email from the Raskinas day before yesterday. Missionaries out of this church. It was concerning a pastor that they're acquainted with in Ephrata, New York. He was gone. His wife was home, homeschooling their 2 sons. House caught fire, burned down, killed the wife and both boys. I thought how tough this Sunday must be for that man. But folks, let me tell you something. Those folks are with Jesus. That man has the grace of God in his life. Make no mistake about it. If you die without Christ, it will be different for you. This morning I want us to look at some statements made in the Gospel of John. And I trust to impress upon you by the Spirit of God that salvation is exceedingly narrow. It is in one person. That person is Jesus Christ. And you must trust Him in a way that satisfies Him, or you will surely die in your sins. Father, I'd ask that You would bless the Word of God this morning. Lord, I believe that Your Spirit is searching hearts, dealing with people. I don't know what tomorrow holds for a single person in this congregation. I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. But You do. And Father, I pray that that person that is nearest, dying without Christ and perishing in hell, that You would stir them up this morning and that they would understand clearly and earnestly the predicament and the seriousness of the condition they're in. They would understand that Jesus Christ is not one who is to be ignored, but He is one that is to be run to and embraced, sins confessed, and a desire to have Him rule in one's life. Lord, there's nothing that I humanly can do to convince anyone or bring anyone into the kingdom of God. You are alone the one that can do it. And I believe that You use Your Word to accomplish it. And I just pray that you'd be pleased to fill me with your Holy Spirit and to use me this morning, that Christ might be glorified and people that need to be saved would be. For I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20, verse number 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The Apostle John says that the reason the Spirit of God led him to write the Gospel of John is where those that would read this book might know that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one that the prophets foretold would come and be man's great deliverer, and that he is the Son of God, speaking of his deity. That he is the pre-existent Son of God who became the man Jesus Christ for the purpose of winning man's salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. And John says the reason that I am writing these things to you about Christ is where you might believe. And in that belief in him, you might find life through his name. Folks, life is not found in a church. A church, biblically, is a group of believers. How could we, sinners, who have trusted Christ as Savior, how could we, who needed to be saved, offer any hope for you? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can save. It is ludicrous for the Catholic Church to say salvation is only in them. It is ludicrous for Baptists to stand up and say, we're the only ones with the answers. It is ludicrous for denominations to put themselves forth as if they were something. The Apostle Paul would say to the Corinthians, what do you have that you haven't received? Why do you glory then as if you haven't received it? Hey folks, let me tell you something. We've got the truth around this place. The truth is not exclusively ours, but we've got the truth around this place. But let me tell you something about the truth we've got. All of us were dead, blind in trespasses and sins. If we see anything, if we have anything, God is the one that gave it to us. And if it doesn't align with the Word of God, folks, He didn't give it to us. John's whole purpose in writing is to say, listen, I want to explain to you who Jesus Christ is. Because in understanding who He is, that is the key to you finding life, eternal life. Now, I didn't do so well on this in the first message. I just ran out of time, so I'm going to try to move a little quicker. Jesus in the Gospel of John is recorded saying, I am, 8 times. And each time he says, I am, something follows of significance. John is saying, if you will, in John 20, 31, that Jesus is. Jesus is the one you need. Well, I want you to listen to these statements made by Jesus, because 8 times Jesus says very clearly, very dogmatically, I am the one you need. And he says it in different ways, using different metaphors, different illustrations. So no one, not one single person, would miss the point that he is making. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to his religious adversaries. Jesus was Jewish. He was born under the Jewish law. He kept the Jewish law perfectly, something that even his adversaries in Judaism were not able to do. He proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. He didn't fit the pattern of the Messiah that they had fabricated in their own mind and theology. He is in a discussion with them. And he says in John chapter 8, in verse number 21, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. Folks, do you sense the sarcasm in that statement? Oh, you say that we can't go where you're going. What are you going to do, kill yourself? And the idea is you're going someplace that we're not going. Verse number 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now he makes this statement three times, folks. He says, if you don't believe right about me, you're going to die in your sins. Three times he makes that statement. If we just spent the entire message in this verse, folks, it should be enough to stir anybody, hey, listen, I want to believe right about Jesus. He said, if you believe not that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. Now, notice something in the text. Notice the H-E is in italics. The reason it is in italics, the reason all the words that are italicized in the King James Bible are that way is the translators italicize that word to tell you it is not in the underlying Greek or Hebrew text. You see, what the Greek text actually says is, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. And you see, that is not a complete thought for us in the English. So the translator add, he, but their integrity left it in italics to tell us, hey, listen, this is added. Now, it is significant, folks, what Jesus was saying. He said to these Jewish leaders that thought they knew so much about the Old Testament, thought they knew so much about Messiah and him, he said to them, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Instead of backing away and saying, no, guys, you misunderstand my claims. I'm not claiming to be special. I'm just saying, listen, you need to listen to what I said. Instead of approaching it that way, Jesus just planted his heel spiritually and he said to them, unless you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. On your own this afternoon, read the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Because the God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, the God of the Exodus, when Moses asked him, what is your name? He says, my name is I Am. I am that I am. Folks, it speaks of God's self-existence. It speaks of God's deity. It speaks of God's eternality. And Jesus, as a man, stands in front of his adversaries and says, unless you believe that I am that spoke to Moses, you'll die in your sins. Now, folks, let me tell you why that's significant. There are people today that call themselves Christians. There are religious groups today that call themselves Biblicists, that do not believe in the deity of Christ as it is presented in the Bible, do not believe in the Godhood of Christ as it's presented in the Bible. Folks, let me tell you something. You might say the Mormons are good people, but good people die and go to hell. And there is not a single Mormon that is going to get to heaven believing Mormon theology. And you can take Jesus' word for it, not mine. Because the Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he is a lesser than Jehovah. But yet it was Jehovah that was speaking from the burning bush that Jesus claims to be. The Jehovah Witnesses, regardless of what you think of them, folks, one thing I can tell you dogmatically is they do not have the same Christ of the Bible. They believe Jesus is a God with a little g. They go to great ends to talk about Jehovah, the name Jehovah. And they say Jesus never claimed to be Jehovah. A little bit of Bible study will correct a whole lot of foul theology. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, thus saith the Holy One of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. In that verse there is one that is called the Lord, the King of Israel. And there is another that is referred to as the Lord, Jehovah of hosts. And that one who calls himself Jehovah of hosts, the Redeemer, says that he is the first and he is the last, and besides him there is no God. And it's interesting, in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus has the vision of the glorified Christ, Jesus introduces himself as the first and the last. He that was dead and alive, claiming that title of deity that Isaiah talked about. Jesus warned his apostles that after his departure, many would come in his name claiming to be Christ and would deceive many. He said to his apostles, don't believe it. Folks, listen to me. I don't question every single person here this morning believes in Jesus. The question I have for you is, which Jesus exactly are you believing in? Are you believing in the one that has been stripped of his deity? Because I tell you what, that one will not save you. Are you believing in one that says, if you just live a good life, I'll accept you into heaven? Because let me tell you something, if you are believing in the wrong one, and that one will take you to hell. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Folks, let me tell you something. Based upon that statement, I would say the most important business of a person's life is to find out who Jesus Christ is according to the Word of God and make sure you're believing right on Him. Because otherwise, you are going to die in your sins. If there is a person here this morning that legitimately cannot read, you know what? You can get the entire Bible on audio cassette, and you can play those tapes over until they're worn out, and you can find out who Jesus Christ is. But for most of us this morning, we can read. And what is it when there is a challenge like this given? When there is a statement made like this by Christ that is so serious, how would you describe a person that will not even take the time to read the Scriptures to find out who Jesus Christ is? Folks, having the truth is not the problem. You can go down to Kmart and probably for under $4 buy a Bible. What you're doing with the truth, that's the problem. And every single one of us is on borrowed time, and it's all God's. And the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. God's got the date set. He is not a man that he should repent, that he should change his mind, nor the Son of Man that he should lie. When he gives a person a lifetime to seek him, and they refuse to do so, folks, don't expect it to be the rule that he's going to change the date of their death because they've never gotten serious when they've had their entire life. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John 14. Jesus would tell us that He is the truth that every single person must learn. John 14 and verse number 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, folks, this truth is not the world's truth. And the world has problems with this truth. You see, because what the world calls truth is that all religions are basically the same. And what God is interested in is sincerity. And getting to heaven is sort of like going to the grocery store. Based upon where you live in town, you take a different route, but you always end up at the grocery store, regardless of what direction you're coming from, because that's your final destination. Well, folks, let me tell you something. That truth is not the Bible's truth. We're not going to the grocery store. We're going into the presence of God. And Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Now let me tell you something. The Muslims might have problems with that. The Hindus might have problems with that. The New Agers might have problems with that. But those philosophies, those religions that contradicts the Word of God, you need to understand, God has got problems with them. On no less of an authority than Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, He says, you're not getting to heaven but through Me. He didn't say a church. He didn't say baptism. He didn't say living a good life. He didn't say being raised in a Christian home. He says, you are not getting to the Father but by Me. Now, once again, I would pose this question to you. Why should you take Jesus' word for that? And the answer to that question is because of who Jesus once again claims to be. Look, if you would, in verse number 1 of John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. Do you hear what Jesus just said? He said to the disciples, guys, you believe in God. Believe also in Me. Now, folks, if you still don't get it, imagine me saying to you this morning, folks, you believe in God? Believe in Me. Bruce Stewart, the same way. You have a problem with that? You see, Jesus is claiming to be one with the Father. He is claiming that He can be trusted the same way the disciples trust the Father. Now, if you question that, just drop down in the text a little bit. Verse number 8. Philip said unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us, or it will satisfy us. Jesus had been talking about the Father. He's saying, trust Me like you trust the Father. I'm going to My Father. He's got many mansions. I'm going to come back for you and take you to the Father. Philip said, okay, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Now listen to what Jesus says in verse number 9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Folks, I'd say that's pretty clear. Jesus is claiming to be God Almighty. He is saying, if you have seen Me, Philip, you have seen the Father. That is why Jesus could say, I'm the way, I'm the road, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Jesus is the Savior that came to make a way for us that we could be forgiven and be accepted by the Father. You cannot go through a church and find access to the Father. You cannot do good works and find access to the Father. You cannot go through the waters of baptism and find access to the Father. Folks, listen to me, just quite logically. If those things could save you, why did Jesus Christ have to come and die on the cross? The Apostle Paul would say about this in the book of Galatians, I don't frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by law keeping or doing things, Christ has died in vain. The Bible teaches baptism. Not for salvation. The Bible teaches becoming a committed, faithful member of a local church, but not for salvation. The Bible teaches living a holy life and doing good things, but not for salvation. If those things could save you, Jesus Christ would not have needed to come. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles, John chapter 6. Jesus Christ is the spiritual nourishment that you must partake of to live. That's what this illustration is about. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse number 35. Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, folks, obviously Jesus is not talking about physical food. I would say the Apostle Paul is probably recognized as one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. A man who was sold out to God, who met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and his life was dramatically changed. But the Apostle Paul's own testimony, he talks about eating, he talks about drinking, he talks about being hungry. Therefore, his trusting Christ did not mean that he never had to have physical food again. Jesus is using an illustration. Notice, if you would, in verse 63 of the same chapter, John 6:63. He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm giving you an illustration, guys. I'm the bread that you must eat up. I am the drink that you must have if you are going to find life. And the promise is, he says, he that cometh to me will never hunger again spiritually. That need spiritually will be met. He that believes on me will never thirst again. Once again, Jesus is setting himself forth as exclusively the one that every man and woman, boy and girl needs. That he is the only one that can satisfy the spiritual need of their life. And he is saying, you must come to me. You must see your need. By faith, you must approach me and ask me to do this for you. And notice he uses coming to him synonymously with believing on him. He that comes to me shall not hunger. He that believes in me shall not thirst. And you see, folks, what the majority of this congregation has experienced is, we know what it's like to be religious. I mean, 17 years in the Methodist Church, Sunday morning and Sunday night, don't you think that would qualify your pastors knowing what religion is all about? We could have people stand up all over this auditorium and talk about their denominational background. And what they would say is, though they were religious, they never understood that they needed to personally trust Christ as Savior. To come to Him by faith, believing that He was the one that could take care of their sin problem and give them eternal life. And lo and behold, when they came to Him in faith, He delivered. You know, we get so comfortable around born-again Christians that we just don't think about how their lives have been transformed. I'd just like to take about an hour right now and have people stand up around the auditorium and share what their life was like before they met Christ. In some cases, listen to how wicked a life they were living. How their families were in shambles, their marriages were ruined. And they came to Christ. And He transformed their life. And it's easy to think when you're rubbing shoulders with these people week after week after week, oh, they're just good people like me. Two mistakes. They're not good people, and you're not good people. They are redeemed people, and if anything of any reality has taken place in their life that would cause you to think that they're good people, it is by the grace of God. And you do not become a Christian by osmosis. You do not become a Christian by sitting next to people that are actually Christians. If you enter into this life, it is because you understand that you must trust Jesus Christ as Savior and that you make the conscious choice to do it. Oh, I could go on for about an hour more. I'll just stop. If you want to know the other five I Ams, read the Gospel of John. Find them for yourself. They're there, and they're all as profound. They're all as dogmatic. Folk, the question I want to ask you today is, and I'd like you to listen to it like you thought it was going to be the last time you ever had the opportunity to be challenged. I'd like you to listen to it like you thought that you were going to walk out of here to meet the Grim Reaper. Have you come to Christ with absolutely nothing in your hands to offer Him except your wretchedness as a sinner? With the understanding that He alone can save you, and have you asked Him to save you? Are you trusting nothing other than Him and what He accomplished through His death, burial, and resurrection? Are your hands completely empty of your pride in this matter of redemption, your works in this matter of redemption, your tradition, your history? Do you stand before Him spiritually naked? Believing that He is enough and you have trusted Him that way. Because if not, folks, you have not believed on Him according to the Bible. And if you die that way, you'll die in your sins. Christ died to make your eternity different. I have been called to preach to you this morning where your eternity can be different. God is not willing that you should perish. This pastor in this church is not willing that you should perish. But ultimately, there's only one person that's going to make that decision. And that's you. If you are content to say no to the dealings of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, if you're content to walk away from Christ, what hope do you have for eternity? With heads bowed and eyes closed, We're going to extend a time of invitation in just a minute. And if you would be here this morning and would like someone to pray with you about your salvation, in a minute we're going to sing a song together as a congregation. Others are going to be coming. I invite you just to step out. Brother Tom is going to be on one side, I'm going to be on the other. And if you would express to us that you have questions about your salvation, that you want to make sure this morning, listen, we would rejoice with you. And we would have someone sit down with you, answer any questions that you might have, and pray with you to receive Christ this morning where you can know it. That the question of your eternity can be settled today, and you can know it. If you're a Christian here this morning, I would remind you that Jesus Christ is still the one you need. He is the one we need for eternity, and He is the one that we need for life. And if you feel like you're wandering, I'd invite you to come, quiet yourself in prayer here at the altar, and acknowledge the fact to Him that you have strayed, and come back to Him. Please stand if you would. We're going to sing hymn number 337, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Invitation is not going to be long. I believe the Word of God has gone forth and the Spirit of God has been faithful. If He has spoken to your heart, I invite you to come as we sing.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by.
To them, if you'd come through the center aisles and dismiss on the, or leave on the wings.